Northwest, we're so blessed that you're able to join us this morning. We're here to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for everything he has done and is doing for us. I'm remembering the time the disciples were with Jesus, and he asked them, "Are you going to leave me?" And the answer by the apostle Peter was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life." And we're here to receive those eternal words today. We're so blessed to have the Word of God. We're going to be studying the book of Romans chapter 1. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will last forever." He even said that regarding his church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's great news today, because there's a lot of animosity against the church right now, a lot of resistance, a lot of ways that the church isn't able to come together, but we are together right now, and the Holy Spirit is with us, and the Spirit of God is keeping us together, and I trust and pray and believe that you and me and all of us will be greatly encouraged because we gather together and we worship the one and only Jesus. We heard from him. We received his word gladly. He is making the difference in our lives. Victor's going to lead us in prayer, then our time of worship, and in the word. God bless you. Thank you for joining with us.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, holy is your name. You're merciful, loving, kind, gracious. Your attributes are so amazing, Father. We have to give you honor and glory. It is because of you that we get to be forgiven of our sins. It's because of your redemptive work. Lord, thank you that you shown us mercy and not judgment. Lord, we pray this morning that we would be blessed by your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would bless us with his presence, that you would give us the power and the strength that we need to be able to give you glory, to live out a life that's honoring to you. Lord Jesus, and even now, when we can't get together to be encouraged by one another, we know that nothing can keep us from your love. Nothing can keep us from communing with you. This gift of prayer enables us to be able to speak to you and commune with you no matter what the circumstances is, no matter what the restrictions are. Lord, we pray that this morning the message would be an encouragement, Lord. It would be filled with your truth. It would be filled with the good news of the gospel, so we can minister to those that are have the opportunity to hear and learn this morning. Father, we pray that these songs of worship would give you honor and glory, and that they would also just remind us of who it is that we are singing about and being able to have that time of communion with. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Looking forward to that great celebration in heaven. Aren't you reminded on a daily basis that our citizenship is in heaven and is not here? You know, as we begin our Bible study now after this time of worship and prayer, I want us to be reminded how thankful we should be. You know, initially regarding the COVID-19 virus, it was reported to us that perhaps over 2 million Americans could have died, but they were rather certain that unfortunately 200 and some thousand probably would die. But we're thankful that number is a lot lower. We pray and ask God's mercy, his help, and his comfort to those families and individuals that have suffered the loss of a member or friend. We pray that you'd be comforted by God. We also pray for others that are having a weak health system in your body and feel somewhat compromised, I ask and pray that you would be protected and shielded from the devastation of this virus. At the same time, we thank God for giving us strength and encouragement. We thank Him that we can be together right now. We pray for the wisdom of God, for the leadership of our nation, of our state, and our community as well. There's much wisdom that is needed in making important and timely decisions. As we enter into this Bible study today, I personally ask God for His forgiveness. I need the forgiveness of God. I love what the Bible says, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm not sure about you, but for me, I do need that forgiveness and that cleansing now. I want to proceed in this Bible study with an assurance of God's strength and His love, His encouragement, and the power of His Holy Spirit with us. If you have your Bible, I'd ask you to open it up to the book of Romans chapter 1. We started 2 weeks ago a study in the book of Romans. The book of Romans has to do with being right with God. And on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Revelation. And Revelation has to do with being ready for God. This morning, as we continue our study in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18, it says, but let's move up a couple of verses before that. We finished last week with verses 16 and 17, and I think it gives us a good running start for what we have here this morning for us. So if your eyes can look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed, this is the Bible, the Word of God, God speaking to us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. These two verses extend to us a most gracious invitation from God. As you look at those two verses, verses 16 and 17, you'll notice in verse 16, it has the three words, power of God. And then as you look at verse 17, it has three other words, the righteousness of God. This is all about God. It's all about His work for us. Human religion is power of man to try to earn his way to heaven. But the power of God is the gospel. Now, on a personal, heartfelt communication with you at this time, I grew up in a very religious home for which I am very thankful. I'm thankful for my mom and dad. I'm thankful for their commitment. I'm thankful for the fulfilling of their obligations in raising all nine of us children. It was a great blessing. But every person, every individual must come to terms with their own personal relationship with God. And having the strength, religious strength growing up, was very helpful. And I believe that there was in my heart a tenderness for God. I believe at a young age, there was a desire not to offend God or not to offend my parents. But as time went on, the struggle inside of me became greater. And there was a battle inside of me. And what happened is, for me personally, I began to hold on to the religion. And unfortunately, the religion, the system, has no power to help me or to change me in a deep soul-searching sort of way. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I believed in the Bible because we would say, this is the word of the Lord. We'd respond, thanks be to God. So I believed those things. If you asked me, do you believe this? The answer would be yes. But it was not a belief of faith in God. It was a belief in a religion. So what happened, listen now, what happened as I continued through my high school years and in college years, I became more and more rebellious inside. I'm not blaming anybody. I take full responsibility. I take absolute full responsibility for my rebellious behavior, my selfishness, my immoral living, intoxication, and many other gross sins. I take full responsibility for that. And I would let you know that in my own heart, I had come to the conclusion that I was deserving of hell and that would be my eternal place. And I lived with that deep felt guilt. And I didn't hold God hostage because of that. I knew that He was the eternal God. And I knew I was deserving of eternal death, a life in hell, because of my choices. And I didn't think there was any way out. All the innocence of my youth, all washed away. And it's sad just to even think about it at the time. But something happened. Something happened that no man could do, no church could do, no religion can do, no priest or pastor or religious leader could do. My heart was broken before God. I realized that I had been offending Him, and I was broken, and I was admitting to Him, I've sinned greatly against You, Father. And in this moment of brokenness and tenderness, all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit of God, it's His loving kindness that leads us to repentance. I raised my hands upward, receiving His forgiveness, receiving His love, receiving a new life in Jesus Christ. I had no understanding of the book we're studying today, but the book of Romans, it explains what's going on in the life of every person. It explains who we are. In a sense, it lifts up the hood of our lives and we get to see what's really inside. We get to see the magnificent, glorious Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. That's what this book is doing. So in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16 and 17 that we just read, there's the power of God and there's the righteousness of God to save us. And it tells us in verse 17, the just shall live by faith. But Paul is going to put forth very, very important information that we need to know and that we need to understand. I believe in my heart of hearts that this book should be taught in every high school, in every college, and in every household. This book is filled with the wisdom of God to help us understand who we are and who He is. And it says, the just shall live by faith. But verse 18, again, repeating, verse 16, there's the power of God. Verse 17, there is the righteousness of God. And in verse 18, the words, the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And you say, Pastor, okay, you know what? I like this live streaming today, but right now I'm just moving on somewhere else. I love what you were talking about. I love the love of God and the power of God and the righteousness of God. But the wrath of God, I'm out of here. I'm done watching. Please don't leave. This is God's word. It's not my word. And I would be an unfaithful pastor to pass over any scripture that has to do with the wrath of God. The reason we have good news is because there's bad news. In heaven, we don't have to worry. It's all good all the time. At his right hand, it's fullness of joy forevermore. But the reason we can say, I have good news today, and I do have good news for you. But the reason we can have good news is because there's bad news. What is happening is this. Do not tune out right now, please. Don't tune out. This is important. These truths can set you free. They can help you today and the rest of your life. The Bible is telling us, and in these scriptures, we're going to get into it, but just in a quick overview, it's communicating that God is the creator. God has made everything, and he's given us daily communication to us that he exists and that he's the creator and he's the designer. He made it all. And he allows you and to me to make my own choices. So many choices in my life have been made to serve me and not to serve him, to glorify me and not to glorify him. I'm living out of order. There's a godly order. The godly order is to be right with God. If I'm right with God, I'll be right with other people. If your relationships with other people right now, you feel like you're on a teeter-totter. You're going back and forth, up and down. I might suggest at this time that the problem isn't with the other person on the other side of your life. The problem can very well be between you and God. You strengthen this relationship with him. You understand his ways and purposes for you. You allow him to be that rock, that strong tower for you, and it will balance out your life and your relationships with others. Again, when we're looking into the text today and we're seeing that God is saying to us, there's a problem, and God is going to judge that problem. He has to judge that problem. And again, you might protest, and you might say, Pastor, the God I believe in is a God of love, not a God of wrath. Well, I'll confidently say to you, and I'll challenge you, is that the God that you believe in is a God that you made up that looks more like you than the eternal God. You see, if God is going to be a God of love, that means that there has to be evil, and there has to be wickedness, and there has to be darkness. God is a God of light. And God must judge sin if he is a God of love. Wait a minute now. Listen. Someone very evil and very wicked does something to a member of your family. They take the life of your loved one. The person is caught and apprehended. The person is brought before a judge in a trial. All members of the jury say, guilty. They give that information to the judge in the courtroom waiting for the sentence. And the judge says, you're free to go. I'm a loving judge. I love people. And a loving judge, just, you're free to go. You would stand up and so would the rest of the courtroom. You'd be outraged. Yes, you would. And you should be just as outraged if God doesn't pay attention to the sinful darkness and wickedness of people. My friends, God holds us accountable. Listen, again, there's great news. In the midst of all this, there is great news. That's why it's called the gospel. It's interesting. I wrote something to our fellowship family yesterday, and I'd like to communicate that. I said, these days that we're living in are very difficult for me. They're difficult because of the COVID-19 virus. They're difficult because the strength of a nation and the strength of the world is found in the people of God coming together, believers and followers in Jesus Christ, and a proclamation throughout our nation is you're no longer able to gather together, to come together and to worship God and to hear from God and to love God and to love others, to pray together, to serve together, to stir up love and good works together. We're missing that. You're missing it, and I'm missing it. I'm missing seeing your face. You can see me, but I can't see you, but I can just imagine. And I know where many of you typically sit within our fellowship, and I miss you. I'm thinking about you right now. And initially, we were all on board and understanding this is something we're all going to be team members on. It was called and is called a battle, a war that we're waging against a virus. And thankfully, and I say through the prayers of people, I say through the prayers of the church, things are a lot less than what we thought of. And I'm sure social distancing has some contribution, but not the entire picture. We don't know that to be true. That's not a fact. I mean, good hygiene is always good, important. But time has gone by, and dates have been pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. And when we're looking at our scriptures, and it tells us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'm bold enough to say this morning that the truth is being suppressed. We need the truth. The truth sets us free. When our own governor communicates that we're going to extend the stay-at-home order through May 31st, and he states officials trying to keep the coronavirus from roaring back. My friends, it never roared in the very beginning. It's a concern that we take care of. And we take care of any person who is sick or has a compromising immune system. We're respectful and mindful and taking care of when we've always done that. I've been a pastor for 35 years. I visited almost every hospital in the Northwest through those years. Every time in with a family member, somebody there, taking every precautionary measure, of course, because we love them. But my friends, when I'm told that we need to stick with the scientific information, listen, the information is this. In our state, in our community, in our county of 229,247, 305 cases have been reported, and there can be more, but that's what's been reported, and 28 deaths, 19 of those in nursing homes. That means, my friends, if you do the division, less than 99% in our community, in our county, have contacted that or contracted that. In 28, again, less than 99%. It's not a roaring virus. The truth is being suppressed. What happens is, what I said, these days are difficult, and I give you a reason. More than ever before, I need your daily prayers. I'm fulfilling a calling as a pastor, and I'm following the biblical commands of Romans 13, respecting our governing authorities. But it's causing a very big burden inside of me. I'm in touch with many pastors on a daily basis. Many are leaders in ministry. We're experiencing an intensity in spiritual warfare. That's what's taking place. Of course it's spiritual warfare. how the enemy of our faith, Satan, the demonic realm, how they must be rejoicing that in our nation's history, being able to shut down churches from gathering throughout our nation over these last many weeks. That's a spiritual battle. And we need men and women of faith to pray spiritually that God would work. He would break any strongholds. I'm praying for such a work of God. I'm seeking the heart of God for His church and for our fellowship. In serving as a pastor over 35 years, these are by far the most agonizing times for me and for my family. When a nation prevents the church from gathering, we better be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we better have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to His churches. These are very critical times, and very critical decisions must be made. I want to reiterate, I will always be respectful to those in unhealthy situations. I will never compromise the health of another if I'm sick. I choose to live a life of faith, hope, and love. Therefore, I resist and I refuse all attempts to use fear as a governing motivation over people. As believers, our motivation must be out of love for God and out of love for others. So much does not make sense at this time, but what does make sense is this. I'm choosing to trust Jesus and to use these days to save many and for many to return to Him. I will, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, teach, preach, and serve my Master, Jesus Christ, with every opportunity He provides. And I pray, Jesus, please use these difficult days to make me more like You. So in the midst of all of this, the wise wisdom from the Word of God is Jesus says, before you look out, look in. Be careful. Be careful of the specks when there's a pole in your own eye. There's much about my life that God wants to change and make me more like Jesus. And He's using these times. So first and foremost, I'm not on some high horse pitching self-righteousness. I'm before You as a pastor asking God for His forgiveness and for His love. I'm asking Him to change my heart. I need to become and I want to become more like Him. In these times, through these times, and after these times, He's going to need men and women that can stand strong for Him. In many ways, this is His divine intervention. This is His divine interruption to cause the church to become strong in faith, hope, and love. He's using this time to cause His church. Judgment begins at the house of God. He's using this time to purify us. He's using this time to realize that we've allowed other priorities into our lives and they need to be moved out of the scene. He's using this time to help us realize what's really important. And He's allowed families to be at home, and it can be challenging in many ways, but yet there's a great blessing in that. And I've communicated to our fellowship over the last year or more, because of changes in our ministry, how important moms and dads are. I communicated in advance over this last year, mom and dads, you are the youth leader. We're here to help you. We're here to walk with you. We're here to encourage our children and our youth. But mom and dad, you are the children's minister. You are the youth leader. Men, you are the priest of the household. God's using this time to arrange His church family in a way that can bring Him the greatest glory. So in the midst of this, I'm embracing all that God has for me and for our church. But at the same time, as we move forward, we must move forward in truth. Paul is saying here specifically that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on a God-rejecting world. And the wrath of God, specifically from the Lamb of God, as we're studying on Wednesday night in Revelation, that wrath of God, there is a coming time. There is a judgment. There is a tribulation period of time. And none of us will escape the judgment of God if we have not allowed our hearts to receive the love of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. So the wrath of God is against all ungodliness. Follow with me, if you would, please. The wrath of God against all ungodliness. You see, in verse 18, in unrighteousness. So there's two things in verse 18. God's wrath is against ungodliness, those that are in rebellion against God, in unrighteousness of men, those that are rebelling against fellow men and women, fellow human beings. Because you're rebelling against God, and therefore you're rebelling against others, because the truth is being suppressed. That means to be held down. Because what may be known of God, verse 19, is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. God is saying to us today that He created you, He knows you, and He's put inside of you and inside of me and inside of every human being His moral law of right and wrong. It's inside of you. In chapters 2, we're going to talk about that conscience that's put inside. So when people say, well, they haven't heard, or people will take, all of a sudden there's a conviction of God regarding my own sin, and I want to resist that conviction, and I want to change the scenario. I want to stir it up. So I'll say, well, what about these people in some outer jungles? What about them? Is God going to send them all to hell? So the attention is off myself and onto some hypothetical situation. My friends, if the light of God is shining on you, stay in the light. Don't walk into the shadows or into the darkness. God doesn't need me as a pastor or you as a believer to get His work done. He gives us the privilege of serving Him. The Creator knows every person in this world. I know that because it tells us in Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully are we made. It tells us that we were knit together in our mother's womb. He knows us. He knows every time that you cry, He catches that tear. He's inventoried that tear. It tells us that. He has it in a vial. It tells us that. This is an interesting side note. Someone was sharing this with me recently, and I've been thinking about it. Because sometimes people wonder, when somebody has died in an explosion or in war and there's no remains of the individual at all, what happens? You said that Jesus is going to descend and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. How's that going to happen? That body was never buried. How's that going to happen? My friend said this, and I've been thinking it through. I think it's rather insightful and clever, but if He has every one of our tears, He's got our DNA. The one who made us can put us together in a moment. You have to think about that. But God, who's created us, He's created us, and He knows us. He knows where every person is. There is not a random, rebellious molecule in this entire universe. He knows everything. He knows your very thoughts, the things you're thinking right now. So He's made us with a moral law inside of us. a sense of right and wrong. And you could see that even in a young child, one who's barely able to walk or get around, but there's a sense of knowing that they're doing something right or they're doing something wrong. Look at their little guilty faces. No one's given them the Ten Commandments. It's a moral law from God. He's revealed it. He's manifested in them and in you and in me. And he has it there for a reason. He wants us to know him. So not only within, but follow with me in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and his Godhead. Look now, verse 20 at the end, so that they are without excuse. There is not a dialogue with God when you see him face to face after your life here on earth. There's not a sense of, well, I'm going to kind of negotiate with God regarding how I have seen the injustice of this earth or who I think he was or should have been. You're mistaken. Everybody that has seen the glorified Jesus Christ has fallen down in humility and in worship, realizing he truly is the living, true, resurrected Son of God. Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the generations of his might and his strength and his power. No one is missing, Isaiah 40, 26. I'm just a piece of clay that has been blood bought and now welcomed before his throne of grace throughout eternity. He manifested his life in me and in you. The one who created all things, he's never subject to the things he created. Creation gives proof. I was listening to a pastor try to give an illustration. I thought it was rather a good illustration regarding the vastness of this universe. I don't know about you. I woke up this morning and there was a beautiful, I was up earlier, but when the sun rose, it was beautiful. And later on, it started to downpour and rain and then got sunny again. It's God's creation. I look at his creation and I don't have any wonder in my mind. Did some sort of explosion create this? I don't even think that way. That's crazy. That's nonsense. The word fool means insane. There's a designer behind it all. I look at his creation. Someone said if we can take one sheet of paper, an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and this one sheet of paper would represent the distance of 93 million miles, the distance between the earth and the sun, at least that's what was reported to me, said this one sheet of paper represents that entire distance between the earth and the sun. Then they said if you take the distance between the earth and the closest star, we'd have to add sheets of paper. So instead of one, we'd add paper 31 feet high, individual sheets of paper 31 feet high. Remember, one sheet of paper, earth to the sun. A stack of paper, 8.5 by 11, 31 feet high, is from the earth to the closest star. It gets more exciting. From the earth to the end of the Milky Way galaxy, which is the one we're a part of, it would be that sheet of paper, not one sheet, not 31 feet, but 310 miles high. And then the earth to the unknown universe, that stack of paper, 8.5 by 11, would be 70 million miles high. How big is your God? How great is your God? This is the God we're talking about. This is the God that by his word brought it all into existence. Evolution is a fraud. It's a hoax. It's not the truth. Evolution is the truth suppressed because man has an ideology and a philosophy about how life began. So creating Plan B, that's suppressing the truth. Creation gives evidence of this glorious God we serve. This glorious and wonderful God that we serve, He made everything. He made it by His word. And I would like to express disappointment in a number of Christian ministries and churches and schools that have adopted what is known as theistic evolution, meaning God created it, but He needed to use evolution. That's a huge error, my friends. Jesus demonstrated His time on earth, His very spoken word. By His word, He stopped the storm. By His word, He didn't need an evolutionary period of time or extended time. By His word, He has control over creation. By His word, He delivered the demons out of an individual. He has absolute authority over the spiritual realm of evil and of darkness. By His word, Lazarus came forth. By His word, and it's that same word, He is the word. Listen, friends, either we believe this, we live it, and we hold on to it, or what's it all about? Are you guilty of suppressing the truth? It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God convicts me of sin. I can suppress that. I can say, you know, I understand, God, you're wanting to deal with this, but you know, I just need a break from the pressures of life. I just need a little outlet. You see, the Spirit of God graciously came, convicted me with the holy truth, and now I want to suppress it. And I want to exalt me. I want to be God. I want to rule my life. Paul's dealing with this. He's helping us understand. There is the righteousness of God. There is the power of God. But the wrath of God is going to happen. Now listen. That's why we just cover a little bit each week. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. Stay with me. This will help you out. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is a very dark, black drop. He is presenting in a very systematic way, through the Word of God, is giving us evidence that the Gentiles are guilty before God. The Jews are guilty before God. The whole world is guilty before God. That's what's being presented so that He can bring in the jewel of Jesus Christ set against that black, dark drop. There is the glorious Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. My friends, I know all about rebelling. I know all about sinning. When I was determined that that's where my eternity is going to be, in hell and away from God, I purposed in my heart, then I might as well just sin royally, because I might as well have just a little sinful pleasure on earth, since I'm not going to heaven. That's in my darkness. But in my heart and in my soul, they were never satisfied. Guilt existed, and thank God for that. I remember one time in my VW van, and it was after Patty Hearst had been kidnapped, and a lot was happening. I lived in L.A. My dad was an L.A. policeman. He really wasn't for me getting a VW van, knowing just a connotation put together with that. And I remember driving in L.A. and violating traffic signals and getting pulled over by the L.A. sheriffs in my VW van with Carole King tapestry curtains, bell-bottom pants. And the sheriff came to the window, and they says, you realize you just violated some traffic signals and protocol. I says, yes, officer. But I said, officer, I thought I saw Patty Hearst and I was chasing after him. I just wanted to, that may be her. He says, out of the van, threw me against the van, spread out, searching, frisking. It wasn't a good situation. I say that not to brag or to be boastful. I'm just saying to you, I know what it's like to rebel against God. I know what it's like to be a sinner and a really, really good sinner at that. But I must say, I know what it's like to be visited by the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ to absolutely forgive me of all my sins and give me the assurance of a relationship with Him, to be right with Him. Not self-righteousness, not better than you, my friends. A broken and desperate man needing a Savior, Jesus Christ. And His law was written on my heart and on your heart. And His creation reveals every day, every minute of every day that God exists. There is a designer behind His creation. And there is a future called the wrath of God. And I want to give you the final good news here in the last couple of minutes. The wrath of God is a certain event taking place. But let me tell you for just a minute something that was never told me. I held on to religion instead of holding on to Jesus Christ. But I knew about Him, but I never knew Him. I never knew Jesus. And what I've come to know is Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth. He lived a perfect life. As a matter of fact, He said to those in His trial, "What sin do you bring against me?" And they say, "No sin. You've committed no sin. You're the perfect Lamb of God. But you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And He truly was. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, fully God and fully man. What happened? Now listen. Listen to this last 2 minutes. Christ died on the cross for me. All my rebellion and all my sin, which needed to be judged. I was facing the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ allowed me to download all my sin, past, present, and future, upon Him, as well as the entire human race on the cross. All of our sin for all time was put upon Christ. Listen, the wrath of God then was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that the righteous requirements of God would be met through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. God's wrath was poured out on Christ for my sin. Therefore, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, I do not face the wrath of God, and neither does any other believer. Did you say amen? Did you say hallelujah? Because God's wrath went on Christ for my sin. I'm set free. I fast-forwarded where we're at in Romans, because I want you to know the good news. I don't want to take us through on a week-by-week basis through these three chapters and just this overwhelming sense each week presenting Christ. He's the answer for our sins. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for our fellowship together. Thank You, God, that You've allowed such desperate days that we're in. And yet, Father, it's what You've allowed because You want us to be desperate for You. Desperate for Jesus. Desperate for His love, for His forgiveness. Desperate for Him to make right the wrongs in our life. If you haven't ever received Christ, if you've been holding on to religion or your reputation or your career or your little personal identity, let go and hold on to Christ. Ask him for forgiveness of your sins. And for many others, you've been in a place of waywardness. Life has been about you and not him. And he wants you to return to him as his child. So what you say is, "Dear Lord, forgive me for going my way instead of your way. Forgive me. Life has been about my will and not your will. Forgive me." And Jesus does forgive you. He forgives you right now. Receive his forgiveness. Ask for the infilling and power of his Holy Spirit. Today and this day forward, you and I together can live and walk in such a way that it brings glory to God. Be encouraged. God bless you. Please consider joining us Wednesday night at 7 as we study the book of Revelation. Have a great day. God bless you.